We're turning this morning in Matthew's Gospel to chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2. And we've been following Matthew's account of the coming of the Lord Jesus. He's filled in for us some of the remarkable circumstances that attended the birth of the one who has come into the world. He doesn't begin with when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. We read in verse 18, he actually goes way back in his account to the days of Abraham. That's not all. He describes for us angelic visitation, supernatural conception, amazing predictions about the one who has been born. And now he raises the question, how should we respond to him? What is a wise response to the one who has come into the world? And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, Matthew sets before us the example of some early visitors who came to meet Jesus. Will you listen? Because this is the Word of God. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And that's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we hear these words, and for many of us, these are familiar words, bearing a familiar account. But we pray that your Holy Spirit would enliven this word to us today. We ask that our understanding might be opened, that our hearts would be warmed, that we would recognize the presence of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would constrain us by your Spirit. You would constrain us to make the right response, to acknowledge that he is Lord, and to worship him, not just as Lord, but as our Lord and our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just how wise were those wise men anyway? It's true, we have no measure of their IQ. We don't know that they ever took an SAT. We don't know where they studied. We don't know who they studied under. We don't know with what honors or otherwise they graduated. We don't know how they did in their board exams. But of course, those things are not really good measures of wisdom. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And those who practice it, all those who practice it, have good understanding. So wisdom is not a matter of IQ. It's not a matter of exam results. It's a matter of fearing the Lord and acting accordingly. And this morning, these wise men, illustrate for us what that might look like. And so we want to look at their example, because as Matthew recounts, recounts for us what they did. Matthew is setting before us an example of what it is to respond wisely to the one who has come into the world, Jesus, God the Son, clothed in flesh, the Savior of sinners. So we want to explore the wisdom of these wise men. We're going to see in verses 1 and 2 the wisdom of their expedition. And verses 3 through 10, we'll think about the wisdom of their investigation. And then in the last verses, we'll think about the wisdom of their recognition, what they perceived, what they recognized. So these are important questions for us to ask as we look at this account. And yes, it's a familiar account, but it's the kind of account that the Holy Spirit takes up and wields as a sharp and two-edged sword. Because the Holy Spirit has got work to do with these verses, and we want to attend to the verses with open ears in order that the Holy Spirit might do with them the things that He does. And the things that the Holy Spirit does is to direct our gaze to the Lord Jesus. So first of all, we want to think about the wisdom of the expedition upon which these wise men embarked upon. Matthew tells us right at the beginning that these individuals came from the east. Now, we'd love it if Matthew had been a little bit more specific. We'd love it if he'd identified a place on the map that we could go to and say, here's the point of origin of their journey. It's very likely that they have come from Babylon or from Persia, the kind of eastern region where their particular skills were appreciated and where people like them had a way to get ahead and advance themselves in society. So they're coming from the east, and they're coming from a distance. The journey that they have embarked upon, it's not just a short journey, it's not a quick journey, it's a journey that involved a lot of investment of time, investment of money, investment of energy. It probably involved exposure to discomfort and danger, but they embarked on that journey. They are described as wise men. Now, we might ask, is that kind of journey wise? But these are wise men. Who are they? Well, they probably come from Babylon, from the region of Persia, places that God's people, as God's Old Testament people, looked upon with disfavor, because those were the areas where God's people had suffered exile, where they'd experienced oppression and captivity. But be that as it may, these wise men are coming from there. The kinds of skills that these wise men had may very well have involved all sorts of things. They probably were priests of some kind or other. They may have been soothsayers. They may have been soothsayers. They may have been fortune tellers. They may have been those who made predictions about what was going to happen. They were certainly astrologers. They looked at the sky. They examined what was going on in the stars. And on this occasion, they encountered something the likes of which they had never seen before, something that caused them to reevaluate, to recalibrate what they were doing, what they were about, something that prompted them to embark on this expedition that brought them all the way from the east on that difficult, lengthy, and dangerous journey in order to seek out the one to whom the star pointed. Is that wise? And as I ask that question, I know that there are some here in this building for whom that question lands very close to home. Because I know that there are some who, during this past year, have been prompted to reassess and reevaluate. They've been put on a path, an expedition, if you like, to discover what it is we're talking about here at Knox, what it is we're preaching, who is the Lord Jesus, an expedition that takes us from our places of comfort and causes us to move out into territory that may seem threatening, dangerous, and forbidding to us. And I want to encourage you this morning, and I want to commend those of you who have embarked on that kind of expedition. It is a good expedition. It's a good path for you to put your feet on. And yes, you may be weighing up the costs and the difficulties and the investment of energy that's going to be involved in the journey that you have begun upon. And you may, like these wise men, you may have sensed God at work in ways that have reoriented your thinking, in ways that have caught your attention. I can't imagine what those circumstances might be. It may have been that you experienced some trial, some challenge, some difficulty. It may be that someone spoke to you. It may be that you've been exposed to someone who's a follower of the Lord Jesus, and their example, their witness, has triggered questions in your mind. And now you're asking yourself, is this an expedition that's worth pursuing? And I want to encourage you that yes, indeed, it is an expedition well worth pursuing. These wise men, as they made their way from Persia or Babylon or wherever it was out there in the east, those individuals are following in the footsteps of Abraham, the one whose attention God grabbed, the one whom God called to make a journey whose destination Abraham did not know. He didn't know where he was going, but he realized that he was being called and directed by God. Abraham, the one who's described as the friend of God. Maybe you say, well, I'm coming from a place where I'm no friend of God. I'm coming from a place where I'm far, far away from God and where my actions and my behavior have been characterized by rebellion against God, by defiance towards God, by derision toward the gospel message. And if that's the case, then let me direct your attention to someone else who saw a bright light in the sky, this time Saul of Tarsus, someone who bitterly opposed Jesus, and who bitterly opposed and persecuted the followers of the Lord Jesus. And Paul, whose attention was grabbed by an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. Paul writes saying, whatever I counted as gain, whatever was gained to me, that I count as loss. I look on as refuse for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And Paul, who occupied a comfortable position in a profession that commanded respect and honor, Paul was ready to turn his back on all of those things in order to know Jesus, in order to find out who Jesus was, in order to have a relationship with Jesus that was growing and deepening and becoming increasingly rich and meaningful. And for the sake of that, Paul was ready to turn his back on all those other things. And of course, as God works in the kinds of ways in which he worked to get the attention of these wise men who came from the east, God does that. God widens out our horizons. We get trapped in our own narrative. We get trapped in our, with that wonderful discussion the other Lord's Day morning in the adult Sunday school class about the stories that trap us. And these wise men, they've been trapped in a story. They were astrologers. They looked at the stars. They said, the stars determine our fate. What the stars do, that shapes our destiny. And now they're about to meet the one who created those stars, who put them in their orbits, who directs their paths. The words of the well-known Christmas carol, sages, leave your contemplations, brighter visions beam afar. And their horizons were being opened and broadened because they were beginning to glimpse the truth that there is a God in heaven, a God who has come down in order graciously to intervene in the lives of people. Brothers and sisters, you and I need to apprehend the story that sets us free from our bondage to the stories that deceive and bring us into dead ends of despondency and hopelessness. And if you are finding yourself provoked to inquire about the Lord Jesus, you're putting your feet on a good path. And if you're weighing up the possible cost and asking yourself, is that wise? These men were wise. Oh, 30 years later, the Lord Jesus would come to Levi, sitting at his tax collector's booth. He enjoyed a secure and comfortable livelihood. And Jesus said, follow me. And Levi left to follow the Lord Jesus. Or Jesus speaking to Peter and his colleagues, those fishermen, and saying, come, follow me. And they left their boats, they left their equipment to begin a journey with the Lord Jesus. Be encouraged by those wise examples. Jesus still invites people to come to find out who he is. So these wise men started an expedition, and it was a wise expedition. And it led to an investigation, and it was a wise investigation because Matthew tells us that they came all the way from that eastern location to Jerusalem. They arrived in Jerusalem. Their quest brought them to Jerusalem, and their quest was a quest with a question. And we hear that question, don't we, at verse 2. Where is the one who is born King of the Jews? Not surprising, perhaps, that they should come to Jerusalem in order to get the answer to that question. Where's the King of the Jews? Where's he been born? Surely he's been born in Jerusalem. The star brought them in that direction. Now they're in Jerusalem. Now they're asking their question. And of course, we discover that their question causes some ripples. King Herod hears about it. Herod, who's a ruthless tyrant, a bloodthirsty and paranoid individual who brooks no opposition to his reign, who will tolerate no threat to his throne, he hears about the one who's born King of the Jews. Immediately it gets his attention. And Herod, ungodless and brutal individual that he was, Herod knew enough to recognize that they're talking about the Messiah. His conscience, as it were, was pricked and agitated by the question. He realizes that they're talking about the Messiah, the one who's been promised. Herod makes inquiry. The inquiry goes to the scribes, the men who are schooled in the scriptures. If you want to know who Jesus is, if you've embarked on that expedition to find out who Jesus is, you're going to find who Jesus is in the scriptures. You're going to find who Jesus is in an environment where the scriptures are faithfully taught and faithfully preached. And as the wise men made their way from the east to Jerusalem, they're coming with a question and they're seeking answers in Jerusalem. They don't know it, but what they're doing is fulfilling the word of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2 speaks of a time when the mountain of the Lord's temple will be raised and lifted up, and all nations will flow into it, and many peoples will come and will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. People who want to know who God is, who are looking for instruction, people who have strayed after the bright, shiny things, the empty and worthless things, and now they're coming to the place where God's word is taught, where God's word is known, and they're saying, teach us, instruct us, show us the truth. So if you've, to recapitulate what we've said, if you've a spirit of inquiry and exploration, then you want to direct your attention to God's word. You want to hear from the scriptures. And the question then is asked of the ones who are learned in the scriptures, where is the one to be born who is King of the Jews? And the answer comes in verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, because so it is written in the prophets. The scripture describes where this King of the Jews is going to be born. Every word of God proves true. God is faithful in his speech. His word is without error. And here, these individuals go to the word of God and discover in the prophecy of Micah that the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, about 5 miles up the road from Jerusalem. Very interesting that there are two reactions to that. The wise men went to Bethlehem, and evidently these scholars, schooled in the Old Testament, didn't bother to make that short trip in order to encounter Jesus personally. You can spend a lot of time studying God's Word, but it's about a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus. Do you remember how, 30 years on, Jesus rebukes the teachers there in Jerusalem? John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you will have life. But they bear witness to me, and yet you refuse to come to me in order that you may have life." So as your investigation of the Scriptures directs you to Jesus, because that's what the Scriptures do, the Scriptures point to Jesus. As the Scriptures point you to Jesus, you need to come to Jesus with repentance and faith in order to have the life that the Savior gives to those who seek him out. And so these wise men making inquiry, receiving instruction from the scholars, and not just receiving instruction, but following that instruction. What's the fear? Beginning of wisdom? It's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have understanding. You see, here is the wisdom that involves not just knowing, but practicing. For us to simply know the truths about God, for us simply to know the truths about the Lord Jesus, is of itself insufficient unless we embrace Jesus by faith, unless we close with him, unless we trust in him for ourselves. And so we have these wise men coming up to Jerusalem, not knowing that there is fulfillment of prophecy in their very coming to Jerusalem. And as they come to Jerusalem from those distant parts of the earth, they're at the head of a movement that's going to blossom into its fullness 30 years on, when the Holy Spirit comes down at Pentecost, when people have come from all the surrounding nations, and Peter and the apostles are proclaiming Jesus, the one who has come into the world, the one who has died, the one who has risen again. And those people gathering from all over the place say, "Brothers, what must we do?" And on that day, those people, very different people from very different places, they heard about Jesus. They trusted Jesus. They had life. They were added to the embryonic church. And Luke goes on to tell us, in Acts 2, verse 42, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Having met Jesus, they went up there to Jerusalem, and they heard the Scriptures explained, they met Jesus, and then they devoted themselves. They committed themselves to an investigation of who Jesus was. They're like Paul. They wanted to know the Lord Jesus. They wanted to know the power of his resurrection. They were ready to turn their backs on the things that previously had anchored them, things that now they recognize as being unprofitable, vain, and in the end, useless and valueless. So here is an investigation that brought these wise men to Jesus. Were they wise? Oh, yes, they were. Because they went to the place where they could learn about Jesus, and they responded to what they heard with actions, with faith. And Matthew tells us more, because Matthew tells us about their recognition of this child who was born, the one who was born to be king of the Jews, the one whom they had come all this journey, all this distance in order to meet, and now they're ready to make that last leg of their journey down from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. They're able to complete their journey. When you have committed yourself to being responsive to God's word, it's only a matter of time until you find your destination. Now, that's true of those who are seeking to get to know the Savior. That's true of those of you here who know the Lord Jesus. As you respond to God's word, as you walk in the truth of the Scripture, it's only a matter of time. We see Jesus now with the eye of faith. Brothers and sisters, we will see him in glory. And that's a sure thing. That's a sure thing, because the Bible tells us that that's the case. And the Bible assures us that God will be with us. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll bring us to the end of our journey. So if you're here today as someone who's trusting Jesus, as someone who's receiving the truth of his word, and the journey seems hard, or the journey seems difficult, or the obstacles seem insuperable, or the challenges seem painful, where your energy seems low and your ability to persevere seems so small and feeble, as you trust in the Savior who's revealed in the Scriptures, you will find your way safely to your destination, and you will see him face to face, which is what these wise men did. They found their way to Bethlehem, and they encountered the Savior face to face. In verse 10, they discovered the star over the place where the child was, and Matthew tells us, verse 10, that they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. It's a great, great expression, a great idiomatic expression. One commentator says they were thrilled to bits. They were absolutely delighted to realize that now they're at their destination, that their goal is right there before them. They were absolutely thrilled to bits. And going in, verse 11, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. And you say, is that wise? Is that wise? If you've got Herod looking over your shoulder, you've got to be very careful who you show honor and respect to. But here, these men throw themselves down in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of a baby, living in the most humble of circumstances. His parents, obviously poor people. And yet, they recognize him. Not what they expected when they started out on their journey. They thought they were going to a palace. They thought they were going to be greeted by all kinds of pomp and circumstance and ceremony and regalia and paraphernalia. They expected that the newborn child was going to be surrounded by courtiers and warriors and people distinguished in society. And here they find him surrounded by the poorest of people. And yet, the light of recognition dawned. This is the King promised. The Lord Jesus may not be as you had expected him. And to be a follower of the Lord Jesus may not be as you had anticipated. Wouldn't it be great if it were surrounded by all kinds of acclamation, all kinds of respect and honor? If the followers of Jesus were those who were looked upon by the world as being noble and distinguished and worthy, and instead those who recognize the Lord Jesus recognize someone who is very humble, the very picture of humility. And in following the Lord Jesus, we're not following a path that leads to glory. We're not following a path that leads to fame or fortune. We're following a humble path, the path that the Savior himself trod. And perhaps you're weighing that up. Is that wise? Because you may be feeling the sharp edge of derision from those with whom you spend time during the week. You may be feeling the scorn of those to whom you are related. You may be feeling some embarrassment in the presence of your professional colleagues. And yet Jesus, God the Son, humbled himself and took on human flesh, not the flesh of a human prince, but the flesh of a child born in the most humble of circumstances, born to a humble teenage girl, not even married, and surrounded by the poorest of circumstances. The Lord Jesus followers, people who know the Lord Jesus, should get accustomed to that, because to be a follower of Jesus is to breathe that same air, to experience that same kind of humility and humiliation and difficulty. But these wise men were thrilled to bits as they recognized who Jesus was. He is, as Paul says, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What wisdom is that God the Son should come into this world so humbly, with such little fanfare, and be willing to associate not just with wise men from eastern parts, but with people like Mary and Joseph, and yes, people like you and me, ordinary people, whom he is delighted to acknowledge as his brothers and sisters, as we trust in him. And, Matthew goes on, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Oh, we read from Isaiah chapter 60, the wealth of the nations flowing to the place where the king is to be found. And here the scripture is being fulfilled. The wealth of the nations is coming and being laid beside this infant. Is that wise? Is that wise? Matthew tells us that these wise men opened their treasures. These were their treasures. They were precious things. They were their possessions. But in the presence of that child, those treasures were gladly handed over to him. They worshipped him, as John Calvin says, Matthew Henry says, first they gave themselves, they worshipped him, and then they gave their treasures. Isn't that right? When we recognize who he is, then we realize that all that we are and all that we have can be given over to him as a worthy, as an appropriate sacrifice. We present tithes, gifts, and offerings, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and we do that as a testimony, as a declaration of the fact that we have given ourselves to him. And our gifts, our money, is given as a token of our dedication, our commitment to the Lord Jesus. Is that wise? You've asked yourself that question, haven't you? You've looked at your bank account. You've looked at your what you anticipate, and you say, is it wise to put money in the offering plate? Is it wise to invest in the kingdom of God? These individuals were ready to do that. Oh, it may not be a question of our money, but the other things that we have that are reflections of our commitment to Jesus, our time, our energy, our gifts, our encouragement to others, our willingness to serve other people. Is it wise? Well, we do it for the sake of the Lord Jesus, because he's worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because he is God the Son. And so they give of their treasures to this child that's born. Is that wise? Oh, yes. So very, very wise. Jesus tells the story, doesn't he, of the individual who had lots of treasures. He had lots of treasures. He was rich. He was prosperous. So great were his treasures. He needed to tear down his barns in order to build greater barns. And Jesus, in his parable, says that God came to that person and said to him, you fool, because tonight your soul is required of you. And whose then will be these things that you have prepared? He was a fool because he held on to his treasure. He was a fool because he hadn't cared for his soul. He was a fool because he hadn't made his peace with God. He was a fool because he hadn't acknowledged the Redeemer. These men were wise. They recognized the Lord Jesus. They were ready to make that expedition. They were ready to conduct the investigation. And yes, The Holy Spirit opened their eyes so that they recognized the Savior. They worshiped Him, and they gave Him what was theirs. And we're glad for their example, because through their eyes, we see the Savior for who He is, and we recognize the wisdom of acknowledging Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this story, so familiar and yet so rich in significance for us. I pray that You would give us understanding, that our eyes might be opened, and that our gaze might be directed away from the dazzle of those things that promise much and yield little, and that we would instead see and recognize the Lord Jesus, and that our hearts might exult in Him with great joy, because He is the Savior before whom all else pales into insignificance. Give us such discernment, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.